Our text this morning is Matthew 26, verses 30 through 46. We're in the garden. Well, we're making our way to what we know the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, which we looked at last week. The evening continues, and it will continue on through the rest of this chapter and into chapter 27. Now, as I've said over and over again already this morning, the theme of what we're looking at is our weakness in our flesh as human beings and the strength of Christ. So as we go through these verses, I want you to prayerfully ask God to show you your weakness and to show you the strength of Christ. I want you to see that our weakness is undeniable, yet we deny it. I want us to see that our weakness is pointing us and urging us to depend on something outside of ourselves, on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that as we look at Jesus in this text, and Jesus as we go throughout the rest of Matthew, that we are, or not to say that we are, but I want you to see that the difference between the strength of Jesus and the weakness of our flesh and our spirit, that it shows the necessity of the work of Jesus. It shows the reality of the gospel and how much we need Him. And we'll see this in this passage as He foretells the denial of Peter, as He foretells the falling away of the disciples, and next week or the following week as we look at the actual betrayal of Jesus, as we look at the mockery of the court that Jesus goes to, we just will continue to see the weakness of man and the strength of Jesus. The weakness of man and the strength of Jesus. So let me do a short prayer, and then we're going to walk through these verses and then highlight a couple things at the end. So pray one more time with me. Our Father, open up the truth of your word to us, that the hearts of all of us would grow in affection and need for Jesus Christ. Help us in our minds to understand better where we fail, where we fall. And all of this, help us to see how much we need the gospel, how much we need the work of Jesus Christ. By the power of your Spirit, we cling. For Christ's sake, amen. Okay, in your bulletin, you'll see that we've got it broken down a bit and how we'll approach this. And we'll look at the first few verses, verses 30 through 32, and we'll see Jesus predict the disciples' response to Judas' betrayal. He's just told them about it at supper. And they were even confused and asking if it was them that would be the ones to betray him. And then in verse 30, look where it picks up. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, we'd just been to the Mount of Olives for the last discourse of Jesus, as he in Matthew 24 and 25, known as the Olivet Discourse. Verse 31, Jesus says to them, he says to the 11 that remain, Judas is gone. He tells the 11, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, quote, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Unquote. Verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Okay, so what do we see there? We see Jesus, again, predicting the disciples' response to Judas' betrayal, to the arrest. Judas is about to come. He's about to bring the soldiers. He's about to bring those who are going to take Jesus away. And Jesus says the response of the 11 is that they will fall away. Now, I struggled with this phrase, fall away, as I just thought about it without really looking into the words behind it. I was thinking in the sense of their direction, that they were going to kind of scatter like you would scatter if you heard thunder. It's like you go this way or you go that way. But when you look at that Greek word, this is the word for fall away. This is the same Greek word that is mentioned in Jesus' teaching of if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That phrase to sin is the same Greek word. Or it's the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about the seed that's sown on rocky soil. That as persecution and tribulation come on account of the word, those who once had joy will fall away on account of the persecution and trials that come from being near to Christ. So this word fall away isn't about necessarily the direction which they're going or that they're scattering away. It is talking about an act of unbelief, which will ultimately send them in what direction? Away from Christ, away from Jesus. But notice why they fall, why they scatter, why they act in unbelief. He says to them, you will all fall away, verse 31, because of me this night. The events of the betrayal, the events of the arrest, which must take place for Christ to suffer and to bring about redemption, will cause them to act in unbelief. And what is the one factor that brings about acting in that unbelief? Fear. Fear. And who will fall away? How many of them? We give Peter such a bad time when we get to this passage because we emphasize his denial. Three times we emphasize his bravado, which he says he will not fall away. But Jesus tells all 11, you will all fall away. Not one will remain with Jesus that night after the betrayal and the rest. None of them, none of the 11 were strong enough to remain, to hold fast in the midst of the tribulation that has come upon them, that has come upon Jesus. And if you look, Jesus actually says, this is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. What does it say in verse 31b? He quotes Zechariah, quote, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus predicts the scattering of the sheep, but look what he also predicts in verse 33. I'm sorry, 32. Look what he says. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus predicts the scattering of the sheep, they're falling away, but he also predicts his own resurrection and his return to the scattered sheep. That is such a small sentence, but it's such encouragement to us who are sheep, who are prone to wonder, that when we are a sheep of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, he always returns to us. He is the Good Shepherd, and he will do this and always does this for his sheep, because no one will ever take his sheep out of his caring hand. Now look at verse 33 through 35. Peter responds, and the disciples also respond. So it's not just Peter's response, but it's Peter and the other 10. Peter answers him, verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never stumble. I will never sin against you. Jesus said to him, verse 34, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now look, and all the disciples said the same. It wasn't just Peter who said, not me. All 11 of them said, I will die before I deny. I will die before I deny. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on Peter's denial because we'll come back to it when he actually does it. But here's what I want you to pick up on verses 33 through 35. Peter displays a strong desire. He's like, yes, I'm here. I won't go. He has a desire, and we give him the benefit of the doubt. He wants to mean it. And his words say he is here to stay. But his desire and his words, his desire of strength and his words of strength don't match the reality. And the reality is, as later comes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As Jesus will say here in a little while. Peter and the disciples, they're either, hear this, they're either ignorant of their own weakness in this moment, or they're deceived of their strength. And a lot of times those two things go together. We're ignorant of our own weakness, so we speak boldly, but have nothing to back it up. It's just words. Or we think we're so strong because we've been deceived by our own self, our own ego, our own flesh. And then we fall short. We stumble. We fall away. But Jesus tells him the truth. You will deny me. You will fall away. Now look at verse 36 through the rest of the chapter. When Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, so they started at the Mount of Olives. Now they're going to Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then verse 37, he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So these three go with Jesus further in. And then we see that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And he tells Peter, James, and John, this is what he tells Peter, James, and John, remain here and watch with me. Watch with me. Verse 39, and going a little further. So he goes a little bit further away from Peter, James, and John after he has instructed them to watch with him. He goes a little farther. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, something's happening here that's kind of hard to put into words. And you have to be careful because you can speak heresy when you start talking and trying to describe what's happening here. But what we see is Jesus in the weakness of human flesh. And we can't deny that Jesus feels and battles the weakness of human flesh. We know this is very true because he can sympathize with us who are weak because he shared our flesh. He shared our experience. As Jesus is feeling sorrowful and troubled as he's facing what's coming ahead, he is experiencing the same weakness of the flesh the disciples are struggling with in this very moment. And he's feeling the same weakness that you and I struggle with. in our flesh, in our humanity. And so we tend to wash away or get away from that reality because we don't want to attribute Jesus to sinful nature. But this is the victory of Christ. This is the victory of the gospel that he experienced and shared in our weaknesses that cause us to fall away and to sin. He experienced them and took them on and was tempted as we were, but without sin. So there you see his strength while sharing in our weaknesses. This is the victory that he has over sin. Write this verse down and study this. These two verses this week. Romans 8 verses 1. Well, I'll just say 3. Romans 8 verse 3. Study this week. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus takes on the likeness of the sinful flesh that we carry that weakened the law. But he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and he did, and while in the flesh, he condemned sin. That was his strength. That was his victory. That's what he accomplished. Now, go back and look at verse 39. What does Jesus do when he encounters this weakness? Verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. He prayed. There's the strength of Jesus. He prayed. Now, what's bringing him sorrow? What's troubling him? Well, it's the path that's right in front of him. His passion, his suffering. He is staring down, enduring hostility from sinners. He's staring down shame. He's staring down pain. He's staring down the cross. He's staring down the wrath of God. And as a man, he asked his heavenly Father, "Is it possible? Can this cup, can this suffering be taken from me?" But his next statement is the testimony of his strength. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And when he said that, it was 100% what he meant. No unbelief, no distrusting his Father. Even as he stared down his future suffering, his future pain, the cross, and bearing the wrath of God for sinners. As he is troubled as a man, as he's wearing well the name Man of Sorrows, he surrenders all of his sorrows and troubles to the Father, and he trusts his heavenly Father. Now, as we look at the rest of this section, you see the comparison between the strength of Jesus and the weakness of the disciples, which is also our weaknesses. They should be troubled because of what they know is approaching. Verse 40, look at verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How does Jesus find them? Jesus finds them overtaken by their weakness. Their weakness is manifest that they are asleep. And he says to them, could you not watch with me? And two more times this happens. Two more times Jesus finds them unable to overcome their weakness, unable to stay awake and to watch. Verse 42 through 44. Look at the rest here. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed. Jesus goes back to pray again. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 43. And again, he found them sleeping. He comes back to them, for their eyes were heavy. They could not shake their weakness. Verse 44, he leaves them again a third time, and he goes and prays again a third time, saying the same words again. Now notice this. As long as Jesus bears this sorrow and trouble, he remains in prayer. He keeps praying. We must understand that prayer isn't this magic tool that if we say it once, it's over. It is a cry to God. Prayer is our cry to God for help. And we should only quit when we no longer need help. And when will that be? Never. Now, there's another note about prayer. We get caught thinking wrongly about how to pray or how we should pray. Our problem is especially when we do it out loud for people to hear us. We think it's like this mini test of our knowledge, of our understanding, of our faith. And we're like, we've got to pray rightly so people know that we got it. Or even in our private prayer, we're afraid to pray because we're afraid to pray wrongly. But then you just have to remember what John Bunyan says. Prayer is our soul's cry to God. It is your cry to God for your help, for your needs, for your love, for your worship of Him. It's our cry to God in our weakness, not in our strength. We don't pray in strength. And we so much feel like we have to be strong to pray. No. That's like saying, I'm going to call 911 after I put out the fire. Here's what prayer sounds like. This is what Jesus' prayer sounded like in the garden just then, in Gethsemane. Lord, this is where I'm at. Correct me. This is what he said. If this is where I'm at, God, if this can happen another way, I'm asking, but if not, no, I don't want it. Or this is how I'm feeling, God. It's okay to tell God how you feel. Just tell God how you feel, ready for Him to align your feelings to the truth, to correct your feelings to His will. Tell Him how you feel, but be ready to be fixed, to be realigned. That's why the psalmist says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. So this is how I'm feeling, God, but I look to you to be corrected. Another thing about Jesus in this moment is that Jesus did not face his sorrows and troubles alone. He took all 11 with him to pray, but then he took 3 more to go in further with him, to watch with him, to pray with him. He asked his brothers to watch and pray because he was sorrowful and troubled. So many times we isolate ourselves when we feel our weaknesses. And that's our flesh. And that's our pride. Number one, we don't want people to see our weaknesses. And number two, we want to fix our weaknesses. But Jesus says, come with me. I'm very sorrowful and troubled. Watch with me. And we have to understand that this applies to our physical weaknesses and our spiritual weaknesses. We think we must avoid and find healing before we fellowship with the body, before we worship. I don't want to go because I feel unworthy. I know my weakness, so I cannot attend worship. I cannot be with the brethren. When we are weak, we should look to our brothers and sisters. We should look to our communion and our fellowship with the body of Christ. We should call them to watch with us, to pray for us. And even in our physical weaknesses, we will refrain from the communion of the saints because of physical weaknesses. We are too tired. And so we say, I must rest. But what are we saying? I must rest from rest. We come to worship for rest. First and foremost for the soul. But know what Jesus says. At the end of this, he says, sleep and take your rest later on. Do not let our physical weaknesses keep us from coming to where our healing and rest is. How did he say in Psalm 73, I then discerned when I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Then we find rest when we come to God, to the sanctuary of God. We must never take our rest from worship and communion, but we come together to worship, Jesus says it. Come to me, all who are weary. When the work week has put us under, we don't say, I need to rest, so I will not go to church. We come to him because we need more. We need to be revived, physical and spiritual. And then if we would actually take the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, for worship and rest, we go home and rest. I'm going on a tangent now. Sunday isn't to get all the things done that you want needed to get done from Monday to Saturday. Rest on Sunday. And guess what? The work will still be there Monday. And if you always find yourself having to work on the Lord's day, it's because you're not a good steward of Monday through Saturday. Me included. The Lord's day is for worship and rest. Be tired when you come to church. That is how you should come to church tired. Or how you should come to church worn out and tired. Leave filled up spiritually and then go home and take a nap to the praise of the glory of God. Rest. That is the point of the Sabbath. Worship and rest. That's a side note. Go on to verse 45. We finish the passage. Then he comes to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. Because they were at war. The enemy was approaching. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 46, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, just some irony here. And we'll kind of come back to this on a general level. Judas is coming at Jesus. And who's got the upper hand? Who's in the strong position right now? Well, to the watching world, it's Judas. Judas comes with the upper hand. He comes in the position of strength. But Jesus appears to be in the weaker position. But in God's view, from heaven, it's the exact opposite. As Judas comes roaring in with his soldiers, with his guards ready to taken Jesus by the sword. Jesus is where he is because of his strength. He is about to deliver himself over because of his ability to be strong in the will and trust of his Father. And Judas is actually in the position of weakness, even though it looks like, in a worldly sense, he's in a strong position. He is weak. He is so weak right now. And he will know it and he will feel it after he betrays the Lord of hosts, the Son of God. So I want to take the last few minutes here to think about our weakness, Jesus' strength, and a few takeaways. I said this as we started, as we think about the weakness of our flesh, and it's in our bulletin. Our weakness as men and women is undeniable, yet we live in denial of our own weakness. We live our lives denying our weaknesses. So when we read the quote, the shepherd is the shepherd struck and the sheep of the flock scatter, that shouldn't be a surprise to us. When the shepherd is struck, you would expect the sheep to scatter. This is what the scriptures have told us from the beginning, that man is fickle. Man is movable. Man is fearful. The Bible shows it time and time again, the weakness of our flesh and our heart. And that's why sheep is a good picture of our weakness, of who we are as weak creatures, helpless and in danger, wandering without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is helpless, in danger, and hopeless. But there's danger in our denial, obviously. Because when we wander from our shepherd, when we deny our weakness as Christians, as people, when we deny our weakness and we wander from the strength of the shepherd, we open ourselves up for attack. And I just thought of two attacks that we can be vulnerable to when we are trying to be strong in ourselves. Wolves, number one. Wolves. What's a wolf with Scripture? It's a false teacher. It's a false prophet who's dressed himself to look like he belongs. But when you're in your own strength and you don't find yourself in the strength of the shepherd, you will be eaten by the wolves. And the other attack can come from a lion. And what is Peter? Who does Peter call a lion in his first epistle? The devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He deceives and he devours. That's his purpose. That's his desire. So our weakness is undeniable, but I'll just say this quickly. As I've already mentioned, our weakness is both physical and spiritual. We saw it in the text. Jesus asked the disciples to guard against temptation. That's a spiritual thing. But when they were to watch and pray, they could not stay awake. That's a physical aspect of their weakness. And when you say the Lord's Prayer, or you think about the Lord's Prayer, what do you ask for? You ask for God to provide for your physical weakness. Give us this day our daily bread. Because if you don't eat, you die. But you also ask him to guard against your spiritual weakness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our weakness is both physical and spiritual. So then, how do we find strength when we are weak? How do we find strength when we are weak? Understand, the world will give you all kinds of opinions and options to strengthen yourself in your weaknesses. Here's how they want you to know more. They'll want you to grow stronger physically. They'll want you to be richer financially. They'll even try to convince you to look prettier. If you can just know more or be stronger, be richer, or be prettier, you will have strength in this world. And that's true. If you can gain that knowledge, physical strength, money, power, and beauty, people will see you as strong. But spiritually, you're as good as dead if that's all you have. Knowledge, physical strength, money, power, and beauty. In fact, as we talked about with Judas, the stronger you appear in this world, more likely the weaker you are to the spiritual realities. If the world sees you as a strong person, like if they say this about you, he's so tough, I ain't never seen him ask for help for nothing. Well, that person probably hasn't asked God for anything either. If they are so strong within themselves that no one ever sees them humbled before man and says, I need help, more than likely they've never asked God for help for anything either. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and heart may fail. This is the truth that sits in the front of the mind of a Christian. When you leave, if you are not sure that your flesh and your heart will fail you and you will fall away from the living God, if that is not your truth in your mind, then you will fall away. You will be devoured. You will be eaten. But we say my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. And Jesus shows us how to do this. Jesus shows us how to find strength when we are weak, when he simply says these three words, watch and pray. That's the key to strength in our weaknesses. Watch and pray. It's like a watchman in the night. You must be a watchman in the night when it comes to being weak. You watch. That word is, it means to keep awake and to be on watch, to be alert. Why are we alert? Why must we be on watch? Well, the same reason why a watchman is in the towers, because there's always an occasion and always a direction for the weakness to attack. And if you are not on alert, if you are not on guard, your weaknesses will come up and you will not see them and they will destroy you. Watch, be alert, be aware of the constant danger of your weaknesses, so you're always looking for them. You're never at ease with yourself. You're never at ease with your own mind, your own heart, your own emotions. How does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 go? Lean not on your own understanding. Do not trust your own heart. Do not trust your own feelings. There are weaknesses within them. We cannot get distracted and miss our weaknesses. But what does a watchman do when he sees the danger? What's his job? To cry out. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. It's not the watchman's job to then destroy the enemy. He can't. He's in the tower. All he can do is cry out, the enemy is here. We watch and pray. Our prayer is a call for help when you see the danger, the weaknesses. You're crying out for help and pointing to the danger, saying, God, help me, help me. This is our weakness. But we see the strength of Jesus. And just quickly, the strength of Jesus is so clear, but it's so clear in contrast to us. It's no good to say Jesus is strong if we don't acknowledge our weaknesses. And it's no good to say we are weak if we don't acknowledge the strength of Jesus. Praise be to God for the distinction of the strength of Jesus Christ and our weaknesses, because the difference is the bedrock of our salvation, our hope. The distinction between the strength of Jesus and our weakness shows us that He is our refuge, He is our hiding place, He is our safe place, and He is the way we follow, the walk to follow, the example of living. Secondly, the strength of Jesus is what propels Him through His suffering. The strength of Jesus is what propels Him through the hostility to endure the cross, to endure the shame, to take on the cup of the wrath of God for our sins. Without the strength of Jesus, you are still in debt to God for your sins. You still owe God everything without the strength of Jesus Christ. While He hung on the cross, while they mocked Him as weak, He hung on the cross, and what did they say? He is weak. He cannot even take Himself down. But yet, He was in His strongest moment. Do you see that? The strength of Christ held Him on that cross when they said, He is weak. And apart from His strength, we have to pay our own sins. And the last thing, and it's not on your bulletin, the grave distinction between us and Jesus, our weakness and His strength, shouts to us the reality of the gospel and the necessity of the gospel. So when you feel your weakness, when you feel your unrighteousness, when you feel as if you cannot shake sin, when you fear death, remember that the gospel has been brought to you by God through the Son, who lived a perfect life. So in your weakness to be righteous, Jesus was righteous. While you're bound to sin, He has freed us from our sin because He has delivered us from the power of sin by condemning sin in the flesh. And finally, as we sometimes fear death, we understand that Jesus has also conquered death. And now death is our friend because it brings us to God. And even as Christians, as we live our lives, we have to know and understand that it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. It's no longer I who live because I am weak, but by faith, it's Christ who lives in me. And so you see the three takeaways, and these ought to be our three prayers as we leave, and they're in your bulletin. So take your bulletin home and pray these prayers. Number one, to know more about our weakness, we pray, show me myself. Tell me how my feelings are wrong. Tell me and show me how I must turn. Show me my weaknesses in truth. Humble me. Humble me, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble me under the mighty hand of God. The second prayer we must pray is in order that we know more about the strength of Jesus, is we pray, show me the strength of Jesus. Teach me about my Savior. Teach me about, you must pray that every day. We must not stop praying that God teach us about ourselves and He teach us about our Savior. And you open the scriptures and you bury your heart in the passages that show you His strength. Hebrews 12 is a great one to start. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And finally, we must know more about the outcome of this glorious work. Let's pray this final prayer. Show me what it is to be strong in Christ. Show me what it is to be strong in Christ. Because John 15 says this, without me, you can do nothing. And so you might know what's right, but Christ has won for us the right way, the path, and the way to righteousness. Psalm 73 again says, For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. That's the only way that you can receive the benefits of the work of the strength of Jesus is to be near Christ. He says, I have made the Lord God my refuge. But how does Hebrews 12 finish? Jesus endured in the flesh so that we may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Did you know that? Did you know that the gospel is given to you so that you will not grow weary and faint-hearted? And yet we walk around complaining about our weariness. We've forgotten that Christ in his strength has won for us strength in him. That we might not, that we will, how does it go? Fly on eagle's wings. The youth faint and grow weary. But we who are in Christ will just soar and soar and soar. He has died and lived so that we might not grow weary and faint hearted. And so look to Jesus, the example. Eat at his table. This is what Jesus did the night of his sorrow and troubles. He ate the bread and he drank the cup with his brothers and with his brothers. He remembered the work of God on the night of his betrayal. He sang hymns with his brothers and sisters on the night of his sorrow and trouble. He worshiped God, the God of strength. He watched and prayed with his brothers, knowing that the Lord had given him watchmen to stand with him, to cry out alongside of him. And then he repeated and repeated. And we must do the same week in and week out. Gather together for worship. Eat with the saints. Sing with the saints. Pray with the saints. And then guess what? Repeat it again and again and again and again until the Lord returns. As long as we live on this side of the return of Christ on this earth, we will be weak and we will be needy. So trust God, cling to Christ, love his word, pray to him continually, fellowship and worship with the saints, and do this until he returns. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to the table this morning and do this very thing. I have come today sorrowful and troubled. There are problems. There are weaknesses that I have faced and am facing. And we must pray together, eat and remember and drink together the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we stand together, we'll come together, and we'll take of the blood and the body of Christ, of these elements to remind us of his strength. And as you eat and drink, we're strengthened. As we eat and drink by faith, we're strengthened with the strength of Christ to go forth and to serve. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, God, our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Bless us at this table as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, and amen.